doing a five-week series called The Rhythm of Life. And we're coming to an end of the five-week series. This is the fifth week of the series. What we're looking at in this, the PPT is loaded on the laptop. It's there on the desktop. You just have to open it. Thank you. It's called Rhythm Red. Got it? Thank you. Sorry about that. What we've been looking at this series is how we choose to live and work in this city as followers of Jesus Christ. And these four words, great, that's the series we're looking at. Okay? We're looking at how do we choose to live and work in the city as followers of Jesus Christ. If you've seen, looked at the new city logo, these are the four words we emphasize on: work, life, city, and Christ. So we're in the fifth week, and this week we're going to be looking at the bread and the cup. This table here has been set up for the first time on in a Friday meeting. So what I have here are emblems, the bread, which represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, and the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're going to have an opportunity to participate in these emblems at the end of this evening. For some of us who are not followers of Jesus, and maybe you've always wondered what is this all about, or maybe you've never heard of this, and this is the first time, and the thought of participating in someone's body and someone's blood might seem a little uncomfortable for you, I'm going to try my best to explain what this is about. For some of us who are not sure whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, somewhere in between searching, just what I'm going to be sharing might just help you along on that journey. It doesn't matter whether you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you don't know who you are, it doesn't matter if you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter, you're still welcome, you're still accepted, and we want to, we'd very much like you to keep continuing to come and growing in our friendship and our relationship. So we're going to look at a small passage from the Bible where Jesus actually introduced these emblems. I'm going to read that out for us. That's from the book of Luke. We just finished the book of Luke in our community Bible reading. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples, am I audible? Yeah, great, thank you. Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God comes." And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Can you just pray for a minute? Father God, we want to thank you for these emblems. Even as we reflect on them, would you help us to understand the full meaning and the significance of this? Help us grow in really understanding this. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. What is Jesus doing here? It's very simple. What Jesus is doing is he is establishing a new covenant between God and us. And that's exactly what Jesus said. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What is new about this covenant? What is the new thing that Jesus is establishing in this covenant? A covenant, for those of us who may not be familiar with the word, a covenant is a relationship contract that is forever. And what Jesus is doing is establishing a new relationship between God and us. That's the meaning of the word covenant. What's new about it? Earlier, our relationship with God was based on our behavior. Now, our relationship with God is based on Jesus Christ's behavior. That's a huge shift.
that's going to demolish every single thought you've ever had about religion. Everything we are drilled into from the time we are children is that God's love for you is based on your actions. If you're good, God loves us. If you're bad, God punishes us. God hates us. That was the earlier covenant where we have to earn God's love by a good life. Most of us just give up. That's the earlier covenant. In the new covenant that Jesus is establishing, he is just changing things completely around, where God's love for us is not based on our actions, but God's love for us is based on Jesus Christ's actions. What do I mean by that? Let me try and put it this way. Basically, Jesus Christ is offering on the cross to become our substitute. Now, this is a poor illustration, but I'm going to try and make the best of what I know is a bad illustration. In the game of cricket, if the batsman sprains his ankle and cannot run anymore, there's a byrunner or a substitute who comes in. And the substitute runs. And whatever runs the substitute does, it is not counted to the substitute, it is actually credited to the batsman who's playing. That's what Jesus did by his life and on the cross. He lived the perfect life that we could never live, and the benefit of that, the acceptance he earned from God by his perfect life, he gives it to us. That's what a substitute does. And as our substitute, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life we should have lived but couldn't. And because we couldn't, he died the death we deserve to die on the cross because of our wickedness, because of our struggles and our sins. And so the meaning of participating in this bread and this cup, by participating in this, we are saying, Jesus, I need you as a substitute. We are saying, I've tried all my life to live a good life, and I know it's impossible. You know, forget you, God. I can't even seem to please my boss these days. I struggle with that. I can't even seem to be able to please my spouse these days. I'm not able to please my children these days. How can I give up? And I'm tired of trying. Some of us have spent a lifetime trying to please people. And you know, how much ever we try, somehow, somewhere down the line, those very people we are trying to please, let us down. And so it has been with God. Maybe you've had experiences of being let down, where you feel you've been let down by God himself. And I think that's because we're trying hard to please God in our strength. What Jesus does is comes, he offers to become our substitute. So when we walk up as followers of Jesus at the end of this evening to take that bread and to drink that cup, we say, Jesus, I need you as my substitute. And that's what Jesus says in John chapter 6. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The question is, do we need a substitute? Do we want a substitute to make up for all of our inadequacies? Now, the meaning of this is so rich. I'm not even going to try and unpack all of that this week. I'm just going to just focus on just one thing, perhaps a couple of things. What I just shared is just one part of the meaning of this bread and the cup. There is a deeper meaning and significance to this. When Jesus did this with his disciples in Luke chapter 22, this is the main act. Now, there are three other sub-acts that, in the context of which this main act is being played out. What I'd like to do in the next few minutes is to help us, to walk us through these three sub-acts. The first sub-act that is there is betrayal. Now, the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover is approaching. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus,
for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Jesus called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. And some versions of the Bible say, in Matthew it says that Judas took 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. What Judas did was shocking. But if you really look at it, what was Judas's sin? Judas lived with Jesus. Judas saw Jesus' compassion. He saw Jesus' love. He saw Jesus' holiness. He saw Jesus' power. He saw Jesus' beauty. And yet Judas said, I would rather have those 30 pieces of silver than Jesus. Judas makes a choice that he loves the 30 pieces of silver more than he loves Jesus. That was Judas's betrayal. How often do we choose to love our careers more than we love Jesus? How often are we willing to sacrifice our time with God so that we can get ahead in our careers? Now, I'm not saying career is bad. You know, we've looked at one full session on what our work means to God. But if what Jesus did is betrayal, this is betrayal too. In the city, we often pursue a career and money so vigorously that in truth, in reality, functionally, becomes our God. If Judas is guilty of betrayal, so are we too. The second act, sub-act that is happening in the context of the main act of the communion or the bread and the cup is denial. Judas was one disciple of Jesus, so is Peter. Now let me read this text out for us. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know Jesus, Peter said. A little later, somebody else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter denied Jesus in order to save himself. But the irony is that Jesus was going to the cross to save Peter. Peter denied Jesus. Peter denied that he was a follower of Jesus at that moment in order to save himself. But Jesus was going to the cross to save Peter. Peter, who was so close to Jesus, Peter, who knew Jesus so well, Peter, who stepped out of the boat and walked with water, the same Peter denied Jesus. That's what's happening in the second sub-act that's playing out in the context of the main act of the communion that Jesus is introducing. And just like Peter denied Jesus, we deny Jesus too. Every time in my workplace, when I have an opportunity to speak about Jesus, because I'm nervous, because I'm conscious of myself, I let that opportunity go by. I let that opportunity pass without very naturally having a conversation about Jesus. Every time I do that, I am denying Jesus. I've done that. I've had a few Jesus conversations with colleagues in my office. Not forced ones, but natural, spontaneous ones where it is appropriate, where the other person has a genuine interest. We don't believe in shoving anything down anyone's throat. But when there is a genuine interest, when the life we lead as followers of Jesus inspires questions in others, I think it's natural and logical to share those answers with them. But I failed at those times because I was just too self-conscious. What was I doing? I was basically denying Jesus at that point in time to save myself. That's the second sub-act that's playing out. The third sub-act that's playing out in the context of the communion that Jesus is introducing is rivalry. A dispute also rose among them. This is from the same chapter we're looking at today, Luke chapter 22. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. This is shocking. Jesus is sitting with them and having a meal with them. He's saying Jesus is all melancholy. And Jesus is saying, this is the last meal I'm going to have with you before I'm crucified on the cross. They listen to Jesus, they have the meal, they finish the meal and have a dispute among them. This is not a mild disagreement. This is a full-blown dispute. A dispute among them as to who is among them is the greatest. Rivalry. Rivalry exists in every church. Rivalry exists in the heart of every human. As much as we like to think we are different, rivalry exists in us as a church. As much as I like to think I'm different, rivalry exists in my heart too. I am no exception as an individual. Neither are you. I am more spiritually mature than her. In the church hierarchy, I am higher than him. I am more senior than her. I'm a better singer. I'm a better musician. I'm a better preacher. I'd be very surprised if all of us don't have it. If any of us don't have those thoughts. Each of us struggle with these thoughts. I experience these thoughts quite often. I experience these vibes. I experience these tiny little power struggles in my heart very often. Let me just go ahead and make a few confessions here. Once every 3 months, a few of us church planters in Mumbai get together. It's a time of learning from each other's experience. It's a time of encouraging each other. You know, Mark, he's been here, and there's another church planter. We've been meeting, we've been doing this for about 2 years together. There's a time of coaching, and it's been such a wonderful experience. We've all learned so much from each other. Now, each of us at different points of time have confessed to the group that when one church planter is doing well, we feel insecure. I'll confess that. And the other two church planters in the group have both confessed that. That's us. The disciples were like that. I am like that. I don't think you're any different either. Yeah? We are all far more sinful than we imagine. It's reality. We can pretend otherwise. But the truth is, we are all far more sinful than we imagine. And I struggle with these too. But look at Joseph. May I request them not to clean the cups now, please? It's making a lot of noise. Please don't clean it now. Thank you. Sorry about that. Jesus was willing to become lesser than what he was so that I could become more than what I am. Jesus was willing to become lesser than what he was so that I could become more than what I am. That's what is playing out when Jesus is introducing the communion. Three sub-acts. The main act is Jesus is introducing these angles, the bread and the cup, that signify that Jesus is going to die on the cross, his body is going to be broken, his blood is going to be shed. In the context of that main act, there are these three sub-acts. Sub-act 1, betrayal. Sub-act 2, denial. And sub-act 3, rivalry. The meaning of this bread and this cup is best understood. And I dare say that the meaning of this bread and cup cannot be understood unless we see this main act in the context of these three sub-acts. Question is, why did Jesus present the main act of the bread and the cup in the context of these three sub-acts? Jesus is doing something very interesting here. If you read this passage, if we read this passage closely, we will realize that Jesus is actually doing two things here. Not just one thing in this passage, he is actually doing two things. The first thing he is doing, he is introducing the new covenant. He's saying, this cup is my blood shed in the new covenant. So he is introducing the new covenant. That's the first thing he's doing. The second thing he is doing is, even as he is establishing the new covenant, he is also making a provision for covenant renewal. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And we see, we're reading through the book of Acts in our community Bible reading together, and we see that the believers, the followers of Jesus, were participating in this. They would meet in people's homes daily, and they were renewing their covenant with Jesus daily. Communion is covenant renewal. Do this in remembrance of me is an exhortation to participate in the bread and the cup again and again and again. I'd like us to think about this carefully. Even as Jesus is introducing the new covenant, he is also simultaneously making a provision for covenant renewal. Why is Jesus doing that? I'd like you to imagine there's a wedding happening here, right? The pastor is conducting the wedding. I'm the pastor. Okay, I'm conducting the wedding. And the couple have just been pronounced man and wife. The wedding ceremony is over. The couple have just been pronounced man and wife. And I say, you may kiss the bride. And the groom kisses the bride. And they turn back and walk down the aisle. Just as they go, they've taken three steps. I said, hang on, hold on for a minute. And the couple is perplexed. They turn back and look and say, what's next? I said, please come back next week to renew the match. Would anyone say that? We wouldn't, right? But if someone does say that, what does it mean? If I say that to a couple, it's because I believe that this couple is going to forget they are married, or they're going to break the marriage. What is Jesus doing? At the time of introducing the covenant, he is also teaching us to frequently renew the covenant. Communion is covenant renewal. We go back again and again and say, Jesus, I want you to be my substitute before God. If Jesus is making a provision for covenant renewal, even when he is establishing the new covenant, somebody Jesus knows is going to break the covenant. Somebody Jesus knows is going to forget the covenant, and it's not Jesus. It's not God who's going to forget or break the covenant. It is us who's going to break the covenant. That's why Jesus is presenting the main act of communion in the context of these sub-acts. The meaning of covenant we can never experience unless we learn to see the wickedness and the sin in our hearts. May I urge you to consider the heart of the Father and the Son, not only in introducing this covenant, but in actually making a provision so that we can come up and frequently renew our covenant with God. I'm going to try and paraphrase what Jesus said in very simple words. I've written this, but this is not quoting the Bible verbatim, but I've taken the essence and I've just written it out in language that is simple for us to understand. I believe this is what Jesus is communicating to us when, on that day, when he introduced these emblems. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to go and die a gruesome death on the cross. I am sinless, but I'm going to take all your sin upon myself. When I take your sin upon myself on the cross, the Father will see me. And when the Father sees me like that, with your sin upon myself, he will not love me as he always loved me. He will see me, and when he sees me, Jesus is saying, he will see your sin that is upon me, and with a holy anger and wrath, he will put out the fullness of his punishment for your sin upon me. Jesus will go on to say, I will take all that wrath, I will take all that punishment fully upon himself, upon myself, and when all of that God's wrath is poured out, I will die. Once justice is done, I will rise again. And this is how, this is what I imagine Jesus would say. This is how I will make a new covenant with you. But even as I get ready to do this, I know you will take me for granted. I know you will forget what I have done for you. I know you will continue to be bitter and angry and envious of one another. I know you will be bitter and disappointed and angry with me. I know you will ignore me. I know you will forget me. I know you will break the covenant. You will sin in ignorance and you will sin intentionally. You will love many things more than you love me. You will betray me. You will deny me. You will compete with each other. And you will do many, many, many more sins. As I go up to the cross, I know all of this. I will still love you with an everlasting love. Which is why, even as I introduce this covenant, knowing that you will break this covenant, I want to create a provision for covenant renewal. I want to create a provision whereby you will never miss out on the covenant. This is the heart of the Father and the Son. This is the reason the main act of the communion happened in the context of betrayal, denial, and rivalry. This is why communion is given to us, that we might renew this relationship with God despite our betrayal, denial, and rivalry. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is an invitation. This is the relentless love of Jesus. But having said this, I would leave this incomplete if I don't complete the picture. I want to read a verse for us from a book called Hebrews. To me, this is the most scariest part of the Bible. The message of the communion is not complete unless I share this with you. So let me just read this portion. It's a slightly long portion. Please bear with me. It shouldn't take us more than a few minutes to read. Follow with me as I read. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," Jesus is our substitute. "By his blood, we can enter into the very presence of God by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the invitation to come with confidence, with boldness, to participate in covenant renewal. The next part completes the passage. "But if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished? Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" That's the one. Now, hear the warning right. I'm not saying that those of us who are sinless can come and participate. That's not what this is about. I think the fullness of what this is if we truly love Jesus, if we are truly followers of Jesus, if we believe Jesus is the only way to God, if that is our faith, that faith will work in us to produce in us a desire to change. It will produce in us a desire to become better and become more and more like Jesus. We will still continue to do the things that are wrong, but slowly the power of these things will lose its hold over us. And in us, even as we continue to indulge and actually enjoy these things, in us there will be a voice that is crying,
I think Jesus is more beautiful than all of this. If you hear that voice, you're welcome to come and participate in this great encounter. If you're willing, if I am able to see my sin, if I'm hardening my heart and say I am not sinful, I don't have a need for a substitute, you don't need this. This is not meaningful to you. But if we see, I am struggling, I am a sinner, I need a substitute, if I am in that place, then this is meaningful. This is relevant. Our heart is everyone should be invited to this. Our heart is everyone would participate in the body and the blood, and the bread that represents his body, and the wine that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. So this is an open invitation to everyone who believes that by ourselves, by our own behavior, we can never please God, but by our faith in Jesus and Jesus' perfect behavior as our substitute on our behalf, we can please God. What we're going to do is we're going to have a couple of more songs. We're going to have a time of worship. We're going to probably sing that song again. I'm going to request the band to come up and lead us in that song. And then we're going to break bread. We're actually going to participate in the communion this evening. The way we're going to do it is I'm going to break bread and I'll pray. After that, I want to invite us to come up forward and participate in these elements. You might want to come up, take it, and go back. You might want to have it here. You might want to sit in your chair and have it feel whatever. This is open to everyone who believes that I am a follower of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the only way to God, you're welcome to participate. If you're not really sure about that, don't be in a hurry to do this. We are very happy to explain to you till we are sure, till you're sure that you are in that place and you want to participate. Otherwise, we are really welcome and encourage everyone. If you've done something really awful the last week, take a moment. Just cry out to God, repent. You don't look at your neighbor. I'm just kidding. Take a moment. Say, Jesus, I know this is wrong. I don't want to do this, but I'm struggling. Will you help me? And you're welcome. Make your peace with God. Think through your lives. Repent. And you're welcome.